So we're going to read Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. The scripture says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now let's turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the roll call of faith. It lists all the people throughout history, I guess, that had great faith. And because of their faith, it's acknowledged in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 8 mentions Abraham. It says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Father, as we open your word this morning, oh God, let our ears hear what you'd say to the church today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So this morning I want to give you a little bit of a history lesson about, if you like, about Abram or Abraham, and talk to you about the children of the promise. You can see in our reading in Genesis chapter 12 that God called Abram out of Ur the Chaldees, and he gave him a promise of an inheritance of a land. And so Abram went out, not knowing where he was going, looking for this promised land, for this inheritance, and looking for a city, it says, whose builder and maker was God. And he never actually got to dwell in that city. He dwelled in tents, it says, with his sons, Isaac and his grandson, Jacob. But he showed faith in not knowing where he was going. He still went out trying or looking to receive the promise that God had made to him. In the scripture we read in Genesis chapter 12, we see that God made seven promises in that scripture. Seven promises. First of all, he promised Abraham, he said, "I will make you a great nation." So here he's speaking to a guy who didn't even have a child. But he said, "I'm going to make of you a nation." Then he said, "I'm going to bless you." That's not the same as making a great nation. That's a separate promise. "I'm going to bless you, Abraham, because of your faith and your willingness to go out to receive that promise." Thirdly, he said, "I'm going to make your name great." And so it is. We're still talking about him now, hundreds and hundreds of years later. In fact, that was Sunday school's favorite song when I was a Sunday school teacher, wasn't it? "Father Abraham had many sons." Come on, someone must know it. "Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise his name, right hand." Then you have to do right arm, left arm. Anyway, God promised to make his name great. He further promised that he will be a blessing. Not only was God going to bless him, Abraham would be a blessing to others. Then he promised him that he's going to bless those that bless you, Abraham. "I'm going to bless those that bless you." And we've seen that multiple times in where those that are blessing to the children of God are blessed themselves. Then he said, "I'm going to curse him who curses you." And lastly he said, "In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." As well as these seven promises, God specifically promised Abraham a child. And as I said, his wife, Sarai, she was barren. And they were getting on a bit in age. But here he's promised that not only are you going to have a child, you're going to have descendants that will make a great nation. God went on to say, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. So many you can't even number them. Like the stars in the sky. Too great for anyone to count. That's what your descendants are going to be, Abraham. And here's Abraham and Sarai, his wife, and they're getting on in age, past the age of childbearing. and they're barren. They've had no children. Well, they had a promise from God, the promise of a child, and it hadn't happened. So it seems to me they decided that perhaps it was never going to happen. This promise from God was too slow in coming. It was now impossible because we're too old. So now it's time for us to take matters into our own hands and help God out. Well, you can see this same idea in other places in Scripture. The idea of God's promises is not, he's not coming fast enough, so I'm going to help it along a bit. For example, Jacob and Esau. Rebekah was the wife of Isaac, and she prayed for a child, and God specifically told her that she had twin sons in her womb. And she said, of those sons, they are going to be two nations. Two nations are going to be coming out of those sons. And God said to Rebekah that the elder shall serve the younger. The younger is going to rule. Well, if you know the story, the eldest son, there was twin boys, and she gave birth to twin boys, and the eldest son, whose name was Esau, and the Bible says that he was a profane man. And the younger son, the second born of the twins, was Jacob, and whose name unfortunately means deceiver. As the eldest son, Esau was entitled to the inheritance, the blessing of the father, the double portion, because he was the firstborn. Well, Rebecca had already been told that it was God's plan for Jacob to be the ruler. So she decided to help God out and make sure that Jacob was the one who in fact received the blessing. And Jacob became the ruler. So, as I said, Jacob's name means deceiver, but really it was his mother's idea. He just went along. You can see in that's one of the old masters, and I can't remember which one, that painting. You can see his mother facilitating his deception of his father. By this time, his father was dim, old, and couldn't see very well, so his mother made him put goat skins on and pretend, because his brother was a hairy man and he wasn't. And so his father said, you sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau. And that's what happened. They deceived his father so that Jacob would receive the blessing instead of Esau. Well, what was the result of this? The result of this was that Esau was very unhappy, and Jacob had to basically flee. He never saw his mother again. He had to live in exile for 21 years, all because his mother decided, and he decided, to help God out with the promise that they'd been given. And in fact, we don't see really, on the way Jacob had to his exile, he did have an experience with God, that's true, but really on his way back, now he was going to have to face his brother Esau again after 21 years, and he was so scared, he split his wife and children up, so if Esau killed them, at least some of them would survive. And he was so scared, then he realized, in this time, he just thought, I can help God out. 21 years later, he thought, I can't do this. I need God's help. And that's what happened. He wrestled with God, or an angel. And God changed his name from Jacob, the deceiver, to Israel, a prince of God. He wasted 21 years because he decided to help God out with his promise. And it was only when he had this significant encounter with God, realizing he couldn't do it, he couldn't help, he had to let God do it, that his life changed for the better. What about Moses? Moses, well, he knew he was going to be a deliverer. The scripture tells us that Moses knew that he was going to deliver Israel out of Egypt, because they were being oppressed, they were slaves in that country. And so one day, he living in the Pharaoh's palace, he was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. And one day he went out and saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite, a Hebrew. And so he knew he was going to be the deliverer of Israel, so he decided to help God out, and he delivered this guy by killing the Egyptian and burying him in the sand. Well, what was the result of Moses helping God out? The result was Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness, hiding in the desert. So who knows how much sooner Israel would have been delivered if Moses had not tried to help God out and bring about the promise of God through his own, you know, works. And what happened to Moses was in the desert, 40 years later, he had an experience with God. There was a burning bush and he turned aside to see it. And there he met God. And what was his attitude now? His attitude wasn't, I can deliver you, I'm able. Now God said, I'm sending you to lead Egypt. Israel out of Egypt. I'm sending you to deliver Israel. And Moses said, I can't. I'm not able. They're going to look at me and say, who are you? I can't even talk very well. He realized that he couldn't help God out. He needed the help of God for his promise to come to pass. Well, let's go back to Abram and Sarai. Sarai also decided to help God out. So she had the promise that they were going to have a son. And so this wasn't happening, so they decided to help God out. So they decided to use her maid, whose name was Hagar. I always think of Hagar the Horrible, the comic strip, when I read her name. Hagar, the maid, and they decided to use Hagar as a surrogate. Now, it seems to be Sarai's idea, but Abram didn't seem to object too much. And so that's what happened. They used Hagar as a surrogate, and Hagar had a son called Ishmael. Ishmael. Well, that turned out to be a really bad idea, because even today we see problems between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac to this very day. So something that happened hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, when someone tried to help God out, all it brought about was conflict and issues that are going on today. But I'm not going to go to the history of that. So let's keep going on about Sarai and Abram. Because after all, God had promised them a child. He promised them a child. And wasn't Ishmael a fulfillment of that promise? They had now had a child. Even though it was a surrogate mother, Abraham still had the child. Abraham was still his father. Isn't that a fulfillment of God's promise to have a child? Well, think about it. What part did God play in the birth of that child? None. There was no involvement from God at all. But just like we do I can't talk to you, I'm going to talk about me. Just like when I try to help God out and God convicts me about it, then I try and justify it. That's what Abraham did. God said, that's not what I told you to do. And Abraham said, that Ishmael may live before you. You promised me a child, God. This is my child. Can't he be the promised child? Let him live before you. He's the promise. I know that's not what you said. You said that Sarah and I would have a child. Well, I've got a child, and let him be the promise. Let Ishmael live before you as the promised child. Well, I can see Sarai saying, and Abraham saying, well, doing it, what we did is all right because the end result is good. The process might have been not what you wanted, but the end was good. So that's all right, isn't it? Ishmael, let him be the promised child. Let Ishmael live before you. But God said no. He repeated of his promise of a child for Abram and Sarai. In fact, that's when he changed their name. He changed their name. Now, this is Hebrew. If you're reading Hebrew, you read it from right to left. From right to left. So Abram's, which his name means father, was changed to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And Sarai's name, which means to struggle or quarrelsome, by the addition of that extra letter there, her name was changed to Sarah, which means princess. Sarah means princess. because God had something better for Abraham and Sarah. They, on the other hand, just wanted to settle for what they had. They wanted to settle for this surrogate child. What they could do for themselves was enough. What they could do for themselves was enough. And just, God, can't you just put your seal of approval on what we've done? Well, God refused to do that. And we see this in Genesis chapter 17, verses 19 to 21. It says, God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him," with Isaac, "for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, well, I've heard you. Behold, I've blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly." One thing you can say about descendants of Ishmael, they are certainly fruitful. "He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make a great nation of him," which is exactly what happened. "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." What are we saying? Ishmael was not the promised child because God had no part in his birth. Ishmael was born through their effort, through what they did. He was not because God kept a promise. He was born because Abraham and Sarah decided to settle for something less than what God had promised them. It says this in the book of Galatians chapter 4, verses 22 to 23. It's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, Hagar, the maidservant, and the other by a free woman, Sarah. But he was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman was born according to the promise, or through promise. What am I saying? I'm saying Ishmael, Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. I forgot to tell you, in case you didn't know, that God's promise came true. And that time, a year later, Sarah had a son whose name, and they called him Isaac, just as God told them to do. Now, that was the promise of God because they were past childbearing age. Abraham was like 100 and Sarah was 90, and they've been barren for that entire time. Well, Sarah had been barren for that 90 years. She was past childbearing age and barren, and yet she had a child. Now, that is a miracle of God. That is a child of the promise. That's not done through the works of the flesh. Ishmael was born of the flesh. Isaac was born of the promise. He was a miracle of God. He was the promised child. Ishmael was not the promised child. He was born through the efforts of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. Think about King David for a minute. If you know the story of King David, Israel, after they came, Moses led them out of the promised land. Into the promised land. Oh, my goodness. Led them out of Egypt into the promised land. Firstly, they were ruled by God-appointed judges, which is what the book of the Bible is called that, the judges. They were ruled by judges. And God appointed them, including, of course, they had a female judge named Deborah. They had Samson was a judge. Gideon was a judge. Some of the well-known people are judges. But the people, they said to God, "No, we don't want judge. We want to have a king like the other nations around us have a king." And God, that would actually have been prophesied if you look and read in the law. They said, when they ask for a king, this is what a king's going to have to do. And so they asked for a king, and so God said, "Well, let them have a king." And if you know the story, they chose a guy named Saul. And the reason they chose a guy named Saul was because he was the tallest man in Israel. And it makes sense when you think about it. Israel had a lot of fighting. They had to fight, as they still do today, they had to fight for their very existence. And so why wouldn't you pick the biggest guy in the nation to be your king? Of course you would. You pick the guy who looks like he's able to lead you in battle. The best warrior you've got, the most imposing man that you have. And it's not surprising to me that the very first enemy that they faced after that was someone who was bigger. Do you think that's a coincidence? I don't think it's a coincidence. To me, it was kind of like, I don't know, this is my speculation. It's kind of like God saying, "Well, you want a big guy, well, let me show you a big guy." You call that a knife, you know that one? That sort of stuff. And what happened there? Oh, we'll go back to that. So instead of asking God who should be king, they chose Saul, and Saul led the nation. Well, God, on the other hand, had chosen someone else. He'd chosen this ruddy, it says, red shepherd boy. Maybe he had red hair, I don't know. Maybe he had red skin because he'd out in the sunburn, you know, windburn out in the shepherd. He was looking after sheep. This ruddy shepherd boy, God chose him. This guy's name was David. He was God's choice. And David didn't show anything that showed that he would make a good king, because, as I said, he was a shepherd boy out in the wilderness looking after his parents' sheep. In fact, when God sent Samuel, the prophet Samuel, to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the next king, Jesse brought all his sons past, and God said, no, 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 and there was no sons left. And Jesse said, haven't you got any other sons? This is not the one that God's chosen. And Jesse said, oh yeah, I have got another son. He's out tending the sheep. That's how insignificant he was. Even his father forgot about him. But they said, all right. And Samuel said, well, we're not sitting down until you get this other son. So they sent and got David. And David came and Samuel anointed him and told him that you're going to be king of Israel. Saul was still the king. David was still a young man. But after this, Saul used to have these like rages come upon him. So they wanted someone to play music and soothe him. So they look around and they found out this young boy named David who could play and sing. As you know, he wrote a lot of the Psalms in our Bible. So they brought him into the palace, and when Saul would get into rage, David would play and sing and calm him down. But it's interesting that Saul didn't even know his name, didn't know who he was. Because after that come David and Goliath, when the armies of Israel were against the Philistines and they sent out their champion. And David, the scripture says he used to go home sometimes from the palace to see his father and see how things were going. And his father sent him to see his brothers who were in the army of Israel and take them some stuff, some cheese and stuff. And he went there and he saw the giant, you know. And he said, why are we letting this uncircumcised Philistine defy the armies of God? And everyone was too scared. Why? Because they'd chosen a king who was a king of the flesh. They'd chosen a king based upon what he physically could do for himself. While God had chosen a king of the promise who would need God's help. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? David said, you come to me with a sword and spear, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he ran at the Philistine with his slingshot and his five smooth stones, and he put a stone in the forehead of Goliath and brought him down and went and took Goliath's sword and killed him with a sword. King Saul had tried to get David to take his armor and his sword, and David said, no, no, it's not tried. I haven't tried it. That's all flesh stuff. I don't need your flesh weapons. I'll use what God's proven to me to use. Thank you very much. Anyway, I'm getting off the track. So the upshot of that was David got to marry Saul's daughter named Michal. And of course, all the people sang great songs about King David. You know, Saul slain his thousands, but David slain tens of thousands. Well, one. But, you know, we don't let truth get in the way of a good song, do we? Oh, don't go there. Okay. So Saul began to get very jealous of David. But picture David. So you're a young man, and the prophet of God has come and anointed you and told you that you're going to be the king of Israel. And then you've gone out and you've seen a great victory with the assistance of God wrought in the sight of all Israel. And from this, you get to marry the king's daughter. So here you are, the champion of the people, married to the princess, living in the palace. What are you thinking? I'm nearly there. I'm nearly there. Oh, God promised me that I'd be king. Well, all I need now is Saul to die. I'm married to the princess. And here I am, I'm king. Wouldn't you have thought that David might want to just accidentally leave a roller skate for Saul to fall down the stairs? But that's not what happened at all. In fact, Saul got so jealous that he tried to kill David, and David had to flee to survive. And I can imagine how he must have felt. His promise was so close. It's so close. It was right there. And now it's gone. In fact, even his princess wife was given to somebody else. He was now living in the wilderness. And what happened? All the malcontents and upset and grumpy people, and they all started to join together with him. And in this time in the wilderness, he was being hunted by Saul to kill him. And on two occasions, David had Saul at his mercy, and he would have been able to kill him. The first was in 1 Samuel 24. What happened was they were hiding in a cave because the armies of Saul were there, and Saul chose that particular cave to go and relieve himself in. And David, he was at David's mercy. He didn't even know they were in there. And David went up, but instead of killing him, he just cut a piece off his robe. But he got convicted about that, saying, I shouldn't touch him. He's God's anointed. He's the king. Doesn't matter what he's like, he's still the king, and I shouldn't have touched him. And when he came out of the cave, he said to Saul, see, I could have killed you, but I didn't. So Saul left him alone for a while then, but that not for long. He's back trying to kill him again. And the second opportunity was in 1 Samuel chapter 26. And in that case, the armies of Saul were camped out, and it was nighttime. So David and, I think it was Abishai said, let's go and have a look around the camp. So they snuck into the camp of the armies of Saul, and there's Saul asleep on the ground. And Abishai said, let me take a spear and spear him to the ground. Now, that must have been tempting for David, because David wouldn't have had to kill him. It's all right for him to say, oh, I won't touch the Lord's anointed, but I'm not going to stop you from doing it. But he refused. He said, no, don't touch him, don't touch him. Why didn't David kill King Saul when he had the chance? Because that would have brought his promise about. Because, this is what I think, if the reason Saul became king was because he was a king of the flesh, because of how big he was and how strong he was. If David had killed him, he would have been a king of the flesh too. Because he would only have been king because of what he did. Nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with God at all. We know that Saul was just... David was promised to be king, and Saul was only trying to prevent that from happening, wasn't he? He was trying to stop what God's will was coming to pass. He wasn't even God's choice to be king. He wasn't a good king, and yet here he was in the way of God's choice. Wasn't it all right to kill him? The answer was no. We don't take the place of God's judgment. That's true for us today. We don't take the place of God's judgment. Not for us. Our place is to proclaim what is right and what is true. It's not our place to take judgment or vengeance upon anybody. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. People are not our enemy. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places, against principalities and powers. That's for free. I believe David refused to kill Saul because he would have become king through his own effort, not by the hand of God. And if David had become king that way, then just like Saul, he would have been a king of the flesh. He wanted the promise of God. He wanted the promise of God. Because the promise of God is going to be a lot better than we can bring about by our own effort, isn't it? Much better than we can give. And so like Abraham before him, God had promised better for him. And just like Abraham, David had to choose whether he believed God. He had to choose whether God's promise was true. This is what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So the promises of God were made to Abraham and his seed, his descendants. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as one, and to your seed, which is Christ. What's this saying? This saying is the promise is to Jesus Christ and his seed, his children, his descendants. And this I say, that the law, which is 430 years later, so Moses and the law, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they were written 430 years after Abraham was given the promise. It said that the law cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. The law didn't supersede it. The law didn't annul it. This promise was an everlasting covenant. This promise was for you and for your descendants. But your seed is Jesus Christ. The seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. And the promise is to you, it's to him, and it's to his descendants as well. For the inheritances of the law, it's no longer a promise. If you can do it by the law, if you can do it by keeping the rules, if you can do it by just following the list of instructions, it's not a promise. God gave it to Abraham by promise, not by the law, not by the list of rules, not by the flesh. The covenant made with Abraham, the promises God made to him were not annulled by the law. The scripture tells us that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus. The Old Testament is very valuable to us because it teaches us about God. It teaches us what he likes, teaches us what he doesn't like. And it also teaches us, as it had to teach Israel, that we can't obtain the promise through our own efforts. We can't get the promise by what we do. We can only obtain the inheritance through the promise of God. And the covenant God made with Abraham was an everlasting covenant, and the promise still applies today to descendants, the children of Abraham. To the descendants, the children of Abraham, the promises apply. Jesus said those famous words, the truth shall make you free. You know those famous words? The truth shall make you free. Do you know what the Jews said in response? They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free?" That's what the Jews said in response to that. "You shall know the truth," Jesus said, "and the truth shall make you free." How can we be made free? We're children of Abraham. Jesus went on to explain that being a child of Abraham by the flesh was not the most important thing. This is what he said in... I think you need to click back on the screen for me. Thanks. In John chapter 8, verse 39... They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." If you are Abraham's children, then you do the works of Abraham. You're not Abraham. Abraham is not your father. He's your father in the flesh. His inheritance is not through the flesh. His inheritance is through the promise. There we are, there it is. Answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." It's got nothing to do with whose children you are. And the Apostle Paul explained this further in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. He said, "Just as Abraham believed God as it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham." Who are the sons of Abraham that are going to inherit the promise? Those who are of faith. Not Abraham. So the Jews, when Jesus told them the truth would make them free, they said, "But we're sons of Abraham." And they said, no, you're a son of the flesh. You're a son of the flesh. You've got to be a son of promise. You've got to be a son of faith. You've got to be of the faith to be a son of Abraham. It says that in Romans 2, in chapter 9, verses 6 to 8, it says, it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Nor are they all children because they're the seed of Abraham. They're not the children of God because they're the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. See, that it's in capitals because it's a quote out of the Old Testament. In Isaac your seed should be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, they're not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. It's not the children of the flesh. It's the children of the promise that are counted as the seed. It's the children of promise that the promises apply to, not the children of the flesh. After all, Ishmael was also a son of Abraham, wasn't he? Does the promise apply to him? No, because he was a child of the flesh. He was not a child of promise. In verse 26 and 20 to 29 of chapter 3 of Galatians, it says this, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The pastor mentioned this scripture last week, didn't he? Put baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. You want to put on Christ? Be baptized in Jesus' name. Because they're in Christ, in Jesus, there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no slave, there's no free, there's neither male nor female, because we're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's a wonderful thing for us. We could never, like, imagine if we had to be somehow be born again as a Jew to be an heir of the promise. But no, we're born again into the family of God. We're born as children, if you like, of God through faith, through the promise that he made to us. And because of that promise, because we are children of the promise, not children of the flesh, then we're heirs of that promise. So if you don't believe me, let's put it beyond doubt in Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. It says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born, I want to point out, by the way, that this is written to the church in Galatia, which is not Jewish. We, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he was born according to the flesh, then persecuted to him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. So even 2,000 years ago when this was written, even then there was conflict between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac, and so it is today. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? So there's conflict, but what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. If so then, brethren, we're not children of the bondswoman, but of the free. We are children of the promise. Like Abraham and like David, like every other believer there is, we have a choice to make every day in every situation that we face. Every day we have to make a choice. We have to say, do we believe the promise of God? Do we have faith that what God said he has said he'll do? Can we have the courage to trust him when the promise looks so far away? Because we're children of the promise. We don't want to bring about the promises of God or the inheritances of God through the flesh, because we can't. It's only through his promise. It's only through his work in our lives. What God has promised, he's able to perform. If we are children of the promise, our faith is not in what we can do ourselves, but our faith is in what God is able to do in us. Every day, that's our choices. Every situation, do you know how many times you have to make that choice? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. God is faithful. Our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, by Silvanus, by Timothy, by Pastor Downs, by Bishop Downs, by Brother Aaron, by Brother Rob, the Jesus Christ that we're preaching to you, he's not yes and no, but in him is yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God in us. Our God is faithful. His promises are yes and amen. Yes and amen. We don't need to help him out. We don't need to worry or fear or be concerned that the promise looks so far off. That's why I think these men and women that failed so spectacularly were written in the scripture for us, to give us an example of what happens when we know the end of the story, and they didn't, and they let the pressures of life change what they did. They let the pressures of life change what they did. But we knew the end of the story. Say, why did they do that? Why did they throw away? Look at the result of that. Look at the 21 years in the wilderness, in exile, the 40 years in the wilderness. Look at all the things they had to go through, all the problems. Look at the fighting between the Ishmaelites and the Isaac descendants today. Look at all that they, because we know the end of the story. Well, we still know the end of the story today, don't we? Don't we know the end of the story? Amen, because God caused it to be written down for us to know. We know the end of the story. We don't need to worry or fear about today to there, because we're children of the promise. We're children of the promise, and our Heavenly Father, he is for us. You know the three Hebrew boys they spoke about last night at the youth camp, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know them as. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they They knew who they were. They stood for what was right when everybody else was bowing. And what he said was true. He said they wouldn't stand together. They were on their own. And they weren't rebelling against authority. They were submitting to the higher authority. They were submitting to the higher authority. That's what we do too. We don't rebel against authority. In fact, we should pray for our government and we should follow the rules, follow the laws, except, of course, where there's a higher authority that overrules that. And then we follow that higher authority. He said last night that there's an identity theft going on in the world. They're trying to steal our identity and make us conform and make us be the same as everybody else. I don't want to be a child of the flesh. I want to be a child of the promise. Because I know that the inheritance, the promises of God are worth far more than anything I can have now. And so we may feel pressure and we may feel, you know, that we're being forced into a mold, but we don't have to. We don't have to do anything except trust in God and look to Him and let His word be our decision maker for us. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 I'm sorry. Well, I'm sorry to give you a history lesson.